second book of Samuel. We're going to read from verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever." It's going to add to that reading three verses of Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 to 3. Don't turn to it. I'll ask you to turn to it a bit later on and you can then have it in front of you. But just listen to it for now. "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." When I was praying about this morning, I had originally intended to speak under the heading, "A Heart to Pray." But the more I looked at this portion of scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there were a number of other things that I wanted to speak about as well. So I'm sorry if we're going to cover quite a bit, and I'm sorry in a way if it's a bit disjointed. I don't know quite how it's all going to knit together, but we'll look to the Lord to help us. But all these things are very, very much related, of course. So the first thing I want to touch on is really that we need to have a heart to understand the purposes of God. And in verse 21, David says, "For the sake of your word and according to your own heart." Would you notice that little phrase? According to your own heart. David had seen and understood something of the heart of God. And of course, this refers to, we're going to be looking really at verses 18 to the end of the chapter this morning. But I read from verse 12 because that's really what he's referring to. The purpose of God was to build for David a house, a dynasty. He was going to set up David's seed, David's descendant after him on the throne. God was promising to deal with him when he committed iniquity and to correct him. But he promised that he would never take his loving kindness from David or from his family. But it was more than just building David's family, David's house, if you like. He was going to establish David's throne forever. And he was going to establish the kingdom of Israel forever as well. And of course we find that that has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says to her regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and our Saviour, Gentile Saviour. He says to her, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever." Friends, these are tremendous purposes that God was showing David. Something of his purpose for him, for his family, for the throne and for the kingdom of Israel. And God wants us to understand something of those bigger purposes. You know, so often our lives are just taken up, and I don't want to blame any of us for that, or us to feel guilty in one sense. But our lives can be so taken up with the here and now, and with our own little sphere of life here in Chilworth, Guildford, or wherever abouts you live. But the Lord was showing David something of his eternal purpose. He was showing him something of the bigger picture. And friends, that's what we need, to have a heart to understand. And God is saying, "I'm looking for a man who is," or a woman, I should hasten to add, "who is able to grasp, able to appreciate something of the bigger picture." Verse 27, I find a very interesting verse. I read from the New American Standard. Just have a look at it. It says, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant." Friends, the tremendous thing about this is that this matter of understanding the purposes of God, God is able to reveal it to us. I read from Isaiah 55 in part, because God is saying, it's not just for David. Please don't let any of you think, "Oh, well, this is just David." In Isaiah 55, God says, if we fill certain conditions, he says, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." That is to say, what I promised to David, I can do similar things for you. And here David is saying, you have revealed this to your servant. And the Lord God can give us a spirit of revelation that we can see these things and really lay hold of them. I said it was interesting because my authorised version, the AV, the authentic one, that's what AV stands for, says, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed. It literally means uncovered or captured. Friends, you see that the Lord is wanting to get hold of us. The revelation comes when he gets hold of our hearts. Do you have a heart that God has captured? That God has laid hold of? And of course, part of the thing that we can lay hold of is that God's promise to build something can apply to us now. God is able to build your life. God is able to do something in you and through you of eternal significance. Maybe of not the same order as King David. But I think of some of the saints of God, many of, and some of whom I can't think of because I don't know them. And as far as the world is concerned, they are unknowns, they are nobodies. There's a marvellous little phrase in Hebrews 11. It says in brackets at one point, talking about the men and women of faith, it says, of whom the world is not worthy. They're nobodies, and yet they have a dynasty. They've understood something of what God has wanted for their lives, and God has used them for eternal significance. Friends, God can lay hold of you. God can capture you and make you somebody who has eternal significance. God can give you a dynasty, by which I mean God can give you fruitfulness. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, I have ordained you, I've chosen you, that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Oh, friends, don't be caught up with the here and now just. Don't think that your life is just sort of, you know, let us eat, drink, merry, and tomorrow we die. I hope you're not living as if that is the case. Your life is far too important for that as far as God is concerned. And he wants to lay hold of you for eternal purposes. So we need to have a heart that is able to understand something of the purposes of God. And then secondly, a heart, I'm going to be very specific, a heart to appreciate or to understand, if you like, what God has done and has said concerning Israel. Maybe for many of you, I'm speaking to those who are already convinced about this, but would you look at verses 23 and 24. You have established for yourself, for in this prayer of David, and we're looking at this because this is his response to what the Lord has shown him. This prayer shows something of the heart of David. And isn't it interesting, friends, that we find more prayers recorded in the scriptures than you do sermons? I leave that for you to think about. But this shows something of the heart of this man. And he says, you have established for yourself your people as your own people forever. Friends, a heart after God's own heart is a heart that understands that God has established his people, Israel, as his people forever. And it refers back to what the Lord has said in verse 10. The majority of what God shows David is to do with him and what the Lord's going to do through him. But in verse 10 he says, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, or not move again. That word disturbed is a good translation of that little phrase. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Friends, this week, round the globe, there have been services of remembrance marking the 70th anniversary of the Holocaust and what happened afterwards. And one of the things that struck me, certainly one programme I was looking at, I was reminded of Hugh's DVD about this, is that when there was that release from all those concentration camps, actually a number of things struck me, but this is just one of them, but when there was the release, no country in the world volunteered to take them in. But God was using it in order to take his people back to the land, and would you notice that phrase, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. And for those of us who pray for Israel, I'm digressing a little bit, but if we have a heart that understands something of the purposes of God, would you take that little phrase and pray? Because there are forces that are seeking to disturb the people who are living in the land. And one of the things that we need to do is to pray that they will not be disturbed again. God has said this, But we're looking at this portion of scripture, David's prayers, it's called in my version here, because this is how he responds to what God has said. The fact that God has said it doesn't mean to say that there shouldn't be a response. David makes a response. We need to make a response if we are those who have a heart to appreciate what God has said and has done regarding Israel. Verses 23 and 24 again. Would you notice that he's not doing them? He's not done any of this because Jewish people are any more special than anybody else. No, that is not the case. It says he's done it here. What one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself. It's to do with God. It's to do with his name. And if you have a problem with the fact that he has chosen the Jewish people, and when you come to the New Testament, you find amongst other things, well, you find this reiterated again, but amongst other things, you find this little phrase in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, chapter 11, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And if you have a problem with that, and if you have a problem with the fact that God has chosen the Jewish people for himself in order to make a name for himself, I'm very sorry for you, but there's nothing I can do about it. And there's nothing you can do about it. You'll have to argue the case with God. I don't know why he's chosen them. I don't know why he chooses to use them. I was really amused. I had Fran Cohen's prayer letter through an email, giving a little bit of information about the Israeli elections. Well, I mean, they're an absolute hoot. Do you know there's a pirate party that's standing? Ooh, are, she put. I mean, it's crackers. And yet God is pleased to work despite the ooh-ahs. It's for himself. It's to make a name for himself. Now, would you look at it a little bit more? And to do great things for you and awesome things for your land. Some people say it's just for the people, but they disregard the land. It's for the land. The land and the people are, you can't divorce them. Before your people for whom you have redeemed for yourself. Friends, in verse 24, when it says, you have established your people, that word means literally set them up. And there are plenty of them who would far rather that God hadn't set them up. But that's the truth of it. God has set them up. God has established them. Verse 26, you find exactly the same word in English at the end of the verse. The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established. But actually it means something a little bit different. It means may the house of your servant David be readied or prepared. Something a little bit different. So that's the second thing, a heart to appreciate what God has done for Israel. And then verse 22, and as I was musing on this a little bit this morning, I wasn't really sure what to say, but it certainly burned in my heart. Verse 22, for this reason you are great, O Lord God. It's a heart to appreciate the greatness of the Lord. Verse 26, that your name may be magnified. And part of the reason that the reason why we need to have a heart after God, and a heart like David, a heart after God's own heart, is that we need to have a heart that will seek for the glory of God, the magnifying of the Lord. But it's not just that, friends. In Isaiah 55, it talks about the sure mercies of David. The thing that comes to me as I read this, as I hear this again today, is the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't it incredible that God promises these things to this man? And in fact, in chapter 11, when David blows it, and I wonder really whether part of the reason he sinned against the Lord, he became a bit casual, was because he took something of these promises for granted, but that's just my conjecture, really. But in chapter 12, the Lord says to him, when he's correcting him through Nathan the prophet, and he says this little phrase to him, he says, I have done all this for you. This is Simon Wyatt paraphrase. I have done all this for you, and If that hadn't been enough, I would have done so much more. Friends, do you see something of the loving kindness of the Lord? Such was God's esteem of this man. God would have done anything for him. God gave him a kingdom. God gave him victories. I mean, so much. And yet God said, if you weren't satisfied, I would have done so much more. Friends, to have a heart after God's own heart is to see something of the greatness of the loving kindness of the Lord. And the incredible thing is that the Lord says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. God is able to show such loving kindness to you, such mercy to you. Will you not receive it? Will you not respond to it? To have a heart like this is a heart that appreciates, understands, lays hold of the magnitude of the loving kindness of the Lord and the mercy of God. Verse 18, David said, let's move on. If we grasp those things, that will take us to the next thing, which is we need to have a heart that appreciates our own unworthiness. David says, who am I, O Lord God? Well, what a response. Now, friends, this is not a kind of British, you know, well, I'm nobody really. I'm not very good really. Who am I that you should ask me to speak this morning? It's nothing like that. This is a genuine realization of his unworthiness. Friends, do you see yourself as God sees you? With the young people at Bethel, we've just started going through the beautiful attitudes, as Billy Graham calls them, or the beautiful attitudes, if I say it more of an American accent. The Beatitudes, the very first one. Actually, he didn't call them that. He said that's what they're known as. But actually, he called them, absolutely rightly, the laws of the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, at the start and at the end. Mustn't digress. The first one of which, and the order is important, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what I'm talking about, friends. It's to see your absolute poverty. You have nothing that merits God speaking to you, using you, saving you. Nothing. Do you see your spiritual poverty? It's very easy to put on a front, but God sees our heart. We need to have those whose hearts are poor in spirit. We are undeserving for salvation. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, verse 18. What is my house that you've brought me this far? I want to apply it slightly differently. He's really saying, who am I that you should have taken note of me? And he could have said, And who am I, what is my house, that you should have so led me and brought me this far? Maybe we can ask the same question. Who am I that you should have brought me this far in my relationship with you? Or in my discipleship? Friends, what I'm saying is that every single step that we take in the Christian walk is we are undeserving of. We are unworthy of. And we need to have a heart that sees that. I've met so many believers, as I'm sure you have, and you say, well, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. And as soon as you're saved, you start acting as if you do deserve everything. Or you start living as if to gain God's favour by works. We're not saved by works or by merit, and we don't take any step in the Christian life either on those two, by those two counts as well. And verse 19, he says, for you've spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. My friends, God has things to do. He has things to say regarding your future as well. He hasn't finished with you. Hasn't finished with me. And then there's this extraordinary little phrase at the end of verse 19. Your version may say, this is the one that I read, the New American Standard says, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. The Authorized Version says, and is this the manner of man, as a question, O Lord God. I have to say, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand it. You may have your own thoughts about it. I'm going to just share a few of mine. It's a difficult little phrase to translate. When it says, and this is the custom or the manner, it means this is the law or the instruction of man. So I'm going to suggest to you, and different translations do it slightly differently, I'm going to suggest to you that we take all of them, and it means three things. First of all, we can pose it as a question. Is this the custom of man? Is this the customary way? Is this the usual way that you speak to people? Is what David is saying. If you've got an NIV, that is more or less what it says. Friends, really what he's saying is Lord, am I unique? Or is this the way you speak about everybody? Well, friends, he had a heart that appreciated the fact that God had chosen him. God doesn't say these promises willy-nilly to everybody. But God had chosen him. Appreciating our uniqueness in Christ. Second way it could be translated is this an instruction for everybody? Does God treat everybody alike? You could even ask. And of course there are those who say regarding Israel, yes, God treats everybody the same. Now, Israel is no different from any other nation or people. Israel is unique in many ways, but we could also say, thirdly, that there are lessons. He's really saying there is instruction in what he is saying and in what God has said for everybody. There are lessons for us all. So God deals with Israel, but he uses Israel and his treatment of her as a visual illustration very often of what God is saying to the nations. Not always. His promises and his covenants are unique to her. But, for example, when he says regarding Israel, if you sin against me, I will drive you out of the land and there will be consequences, God says exactly the same to any other nation on the earth. So as a British people to whom God has entrusted so much in our Christian heritage, if we then commit such idolatry, we are going to find ourselves overrun and overtaken by other religions, for example. And isn't it happening? Of course it is. But we ought to know these things because God dealt with Israel in exactly the same way. We need to have our eyes open and learn the lessons. So friends, we need to have a heart that appreciates our unworthiness and our undeserving. Now, moving to a conclusion. I shall have to be rather brief, but never mind. How do we respond? And this is where prayer comes in. We need to have a heart that responds to these things. Verse 25. Now, David could have just simply got up and said, "Thank you, Lord, very much indeed. I rejoice in you." Sing a few choruses and off he goes on his merry way. He doesn't. The opening, he goes in and he sits before the Lord. And then in verse 25, he says, "Now, therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it." Friends, I don't know how you see prayer. If I'm challenging us all that we need to have a heart to pray, what am I saying? What am I bringing to you? Am I saying that we need to have hearts that will somehow be able to twist God's arm to do something that he doesn't really want to do? Am I saying that we need to sort of show God, bring God all the arguments and try and persuade him to do something that we think he ought to do because we think we know better than he does? I mean, we can have all sorts of sort of ideas and approaches to God as we come to pray, as we come to respond. What does David say? His prayer is on the basis of what God has said. And essentially prayer, friends, true, effective prayer is a response to what the Lord has said. It is based on an understanding of the principles and of the word of God. And that in a way applies to anything. So if you're wondering what God is wanting to do and how you should pray, ask him to give you a scripture. Ask him to show you something from his word that will give you a direction as to how you should pray. But you do need to pray. It's not going to be automatic. So friends, if you have trouble with the kind of prayer meeting that you sort of seem to think, you know, is trying to twist God's arm, well, that's not what we're trying to do. We're simply seeking to seek God, to understand what he's saying, and then to pray those purposes into being, to respond to what the Lord has said. Verse 26, understand, David says, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established. Understand that God's wider purposes, whether it's for Israel or for the church at large, and God's purposes for you are linked. Verses 28 and 29, pray for God's blessing upon you, upon your family, upon what God has committed into your hands. Respond to what the Lord has said. And finally, friends, would you turn please to Isaiah chapter 55. Because really, our heart's response is contained in these verses, really. Or there can be a response as we consider what God says. The promise is there in verse 3. I've alluded to them already. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Who's the you? Anybody who is thirsty. Verse 1. Anybody. God throws the net out wide. He says, if you really want this, and we'll think of other things, we'll touch on other things as well. He's basically saying, I can make a covenant with you. I can make promises to you. I can show the same kind of loving kindness that I did to David, I can show to you. But he says, if I'm going to do that, I need you to be thirsty. How badly do you want this? How much do you have a heart's desire for this? You're saying, Lord, I really want to understand this more. I really want to be somebody that you can use. I want to be somebody that you can establish. At Bethel, are we saying, Lord, we want to be a church that you can establish? I believe the Lord has established us already. In fact, that little verse earlier in 2 Samuel 7 was one of the verses that the Lord has given to us as a church. We will not be disturbed. I will not shift you again. Ho, everyone that thirsts, he that has no money. Time doesn't permit to go into this in detail, but just let's maybe say a few things. He that has no money, come, buy and eat. You can't earn this. Don't think you can pay God to get this. But there is a cost. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. What a feast the Lord lays out for us. Without money and without price. The Lord Jesus has already paid that price for you to have this kind of a heart. And then he poses a question, and I sense something of the anguish of the Lord as he sees some of our lives. And he says, why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread? Why do you work so hard for that which doesn't satisfy you for all your lives or for a large part of your lives? He says, I've looked at you and you have wasted what I've given you and it hasn't brought you satisfaction. Now, I'm offering you something better. I'm offering you the sure mercies of David. What do you need to do? Hearken diligently to me. Pay attention to what I say. Pay attention to my word. Eat what is good. Take my word into your heart. Feed on me. Let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Friends, will you do that? Any of this is speaking to you? You need to incline your ear and come to the Lord. Not come to me, not go to a church, go to the Lord. And I will make, hear, and your soul shall live. Friends, if you do those things, if you fulfill those conditions, the mercy of God will kick in and that covenant can again be yours. And of course, when we become Christians, the Lord does make a covenant with us. But maybe for some of us, we've lost it, or we've gone astray. The Lord says, I can renew that. I can make it real again, and I can give you the sure mercies of David. But you need to be thirsty. You need to stop trying to earn it, and you need to come to the Lord, poor in spirit, and say, Lord, this is what you've said concerning me. I want to respond. I want to have a heart after you. A heart that will understand your purposes. A heart that will appreciate what you've said concerning Israel. A heart that will magnify you, that will glorify you for your mercy, and a heart that will appreciate my undeserving, my unworthiness. Shall we pray, please?